Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ on this Sunday morning, November 15th. We welcome everyone who is visiting us. We thank you for being here this morning. If you have any cell phones or any kind of electronics, if you can please turn them off or put them in silent so that we will try to eliminate as much of the distraction as possible. Once again, we thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting us and you have any questions regarding our Bible study, our lessons later on today, or anything in regards to the Bible, or why we worship the way that we worship, please don't go home with them. We would love to answer those questions along with the Bible in hand. And if it's okay with you, we'd like to begin and engage in a Bible study so that together we can find those answers as to why God commands them. Once again, we welcome everyone here. I want to apologize beforehand during the Bible study. Got a little bit of water in my left ear, so if I have a bit of a hard time understanding you during the answers, you know, just bear with me. Hopefully it'll clear up later on today or earlier during the week. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our day of worship. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy divine throne of grace once more, Father, grateful with thee for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us, and for the opportunity, Father, that thou hast allowed us not only to call ourselves thy children, but to assemble, Father, together as thy saints, to worship with one another, and Father, through this commandment that is being fulfilled, that we too, Father, may find encouragement in each other and be able to stir up one another to love and good works. Father, as we begin this day of worship with this Bible study, please be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to recall that which I've been able to learn, but also to find the right words to share it in a meek manner, Lord, so that thy word may enrich our spiritual lives, so that it continue to help us grow, Father, in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, in the same manner, for those who have chosen to visit us today, we ask that you bless them, that you take into account, Father, that choice that they've made to be here with us, Lord, and that they may have that listening ear, that they may process and meditate upon that which we will be sharing from thy word. And once they've confirmed it as thy word that has been taught and preached undefiled, that, Father, they may find the strength, Lord, and the resolve to one day, Father, obey thy gospel as we know that thy Son wants us to do so. Father, be with those who are on the roads, who are still on their way here. Protect them and allow them to arrive safely. And in the same manner, Father, bless the teachers, Father, who are teaching this morning, and not just here at Southeast, but all over the world where thy saints have gathered, Father, in accordance to thy word, in accordance to thy will. Lord, it is our prayer that as we present these living sacrifices before thee, that they may be done acceptable manner, that they may be done, Father, with meekness, and that thine eyes may look upon them with approval. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have not, Father, had that strength, that resolve to do things in accordance to thy will. But allow us, Father, to have the wisdom to learn from our faults and to continue to improve and always, Father, fight the good fight. We ask this, Father, not because we are deserving, nor because, Father, we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the Song of Songs. Song of Songs, chapter 2, or the second song. And we now go into verses 15 to the end of this, and we're actually going to go into the first part of the third one. Second song, beginning at verse 15. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. We have a lot to cover Of course, we're trying to get through this poetic book. So we left off as to the significance of the cleft of the rock. We saw that a home, a marriage that is godly, according to what we're learning here, should be a safe place. Should be a place where when the beloveds are with one another, whether it's a storm outside, whether it's something kind of difficult that they're going through, or whatever the case may be, in the home they should find that sanctity, that safety to be able to resolve it. We mentioned certain examples of that were positive and negative. We saw how Abigail did become that cleft for Nabal, but we saw how Michal, David's wife, did not. When David arrived her home, what he found was a hostile wife. He found a hostile environment. When Abigail came home, she found a foolish husband, a husband who was unaware that he was about to bring death upon their home because of his foolishness, because of his folly. So we saw two examples, right, that show what it's not a cleft, when the cleft has eroded, if you will, when that cleft is no longer safe. Well, now observe how this song begins in verse 15 through 17. And again, the imagery is so beautiful. The imagery is so beautiful, but at the same time, when you do a little research as to what it means, it also brings out the wisdom of it. Catches the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What's the significance of the foxes? What is a fox? We know it's an animal, but what makes a fox, what is usually a fox associated with? Cunning, right? We always say he or she is cunning as a fox. Well, why do we say that about the fox? Why is the fox cunning? What makes it cunning? Does it hunt like a wolf? Does a fox hunt in packs?
No.
Does it hunt like one of those predators? No. Have you ever heard of a den? What is a den? And I'm not talking about a living room or a space in a house, right? But it's interesting that we get that imagery from what foxes create. Okay, it's a home where the foxes have their cubs, right? But the den of foxes, or a fox's den, is actually, believe it or not, where they begin to make their stand, and it's where they start digging these holes and creating these living arrangements, if you will, from where they have already seen where they're going to be catching their food. Whether it's prey, or guess what? Foxes also eat fruit. They eat fruit, most precisely, grapes. Foxes love grapes. So observe what she is saying here. Catches the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Okay? Remember that in verse 14, she's talking about the security that she finds in her beloved and the security that her beloved finds in her as a home. Well, verse 15 is showing that first threat to that home. It's not the storms outside, it's not the waves crashing of the sea or the river, right? It's not the strong winds, because that mountain cleft, if you will, is strong enough to withstand that. But observe, it's little foxes. And the reason that these little foxes pose a threat is because with their cunningness, their ingenuousness, they dig these holes where they find those sweet grapes, or where they find that they're going to have a substantial amount of food where it will never run out. But they are also known for being mischievous. They're known for being destructive. They're not only going to eat what they want to feed themselves and that's it. No, they will actually destroy an entire vineyard. They will tear it entirely up. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. Notice what Samson does, and there's a reason why he does what he does when he is deceived, of course, by the Philistines who force his wife, to give away the answer. I'm sorry. Judges chapter 14, Judges chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 16. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me, you do not love me. You have posed the riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Now notice, verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 other men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothes to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house and Samson's wife as given to his companion who had his best man. Okay, observe their cunningness. Observe how they used his wife and the words that he says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer." He's not offending his wife, he's not insulting her, but what he is saying is, if you would have not used my tools, you wouldn't have achieved the job. You had to cheat, in other words. You had to cheat to do so. Well, do you recall what Samson does afterward? What does he do? When he finds out that his wife has been given to his best friend, or his best man, do you remember what he did?
He took 300 bucks and the torches.
Very good. Chapter 15, right? Chapter 15, verse 3. And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the fox's tail to tell, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive greens. Notice everything he burned. Well, there's a reason why he chose foxes, right? And this is what the Shulamite woman is speaking about. Catches the foxes. He was able to burn everything with these animals, not because there were 300, but because he knew that these animals had dens there. He was aware that these animals that dig holes and go under would utterly burn everything, because they are difficult to catch. They are very difficult and sly to be able to capture, because they are very, very elusive. Well, many times, brethren, if we go back to the Song of Songs, we mentioned a little bit of this already, and what this Shulamite woman and her beloved are speaking of, catches the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What this is in reference to is the little things that many times can do more harm and damage in a relationship than we realize. The little white lie, for example. Well, that little white lie, when it eventually gets exposed, is not as white as you thought in the first place. Because deception shows that there is no trust, right? Little things like that that many times can appear. And it's interesting, because when we read about foxes, when we read about them in the use of Scripture, almost always they're used in reference to people who persecute, or in reference to false prophets. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Many of you should remember what was the Lord's expression in regards to Herod, right? Luke chapter 13. Let me find it really quick. Help me out here, brother. When it says, "Tell that fox," when it's reference to Herod. I'm sorry? Give me a second, brother.
I think she said 32.
32? Yes, thank you very much. I guess it's not just my ear that's plugged up. My brain's a little plugged up this morning too. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here. Notice, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" He refers to Herod as a fox. Well, the reason is because Herod was cunning. I invite you, because of the time, we don't have enough time to do so, but study as to how the Herodians got into power. Study how they were able to become the governors of Jerusalem during the times of Christ upon the earth. I would tell you this much. They sided with the Roman army. They sided with the Roman army during a war where Israel was fighting for its independence. And they were able to find good graces with the Caesars, and thus this is how they were placed on that throne. But there's so much more to the story. They were very cunning. They were very crafty. And the reason that Herod wanted to kill Jesus, well, remember that Herod also killed John the Immerser, right? He killed John the Baptizer. And why did he kill John the Baptizer? Why did he behead him? Well, Herodias, right? Her daughter pleased Herod when she danced, and he offered her even up to half of his kingdom, but her daughter wanted the head of John the Immerser on a silver platter. Again, the cunningness, the craftiness, right? The sly mentality of these beings. Christ refers to Herod as a fox, because here, they are using Herod as an example, saying he wants to kill you. Well, Jesus calls him out. He calls him for what he was, right? He tells him that no matter how cunning or how crafty, against the truth, no one can stand. No deceiver or no false prophet can or will be able to ever step outside of the light. When we go to Ezekiel chapter 13. And once more, observe how the use of foxes is used here. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing.'" Observe verse 4. "O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts." Once again, the use of foxes. This animal once again is used because of its deceptive nature, because of how it can enter into a vineyard without being caught or without being noticed. But the destructive nature as well. It does not only eat. It's a very mischievous animal. So when we see all of these things, what we're seeing the Shulamite woman and her beloved speak about is, let's get rid of those small things, those little pet peeves of one another. Let's make sure we catch them so that they will not end up destroying our home. So that they will not end up bringing down what we have strived to build. So that those little things, those small things, right? And many times, brethren, we talk about, oh, well, it's not that important. No, it is. Because the more of them they are, the greater the destruction will be. Again, Samson didn't just choose 10 foxes. He caught 300 of them. And those 300 foxes, 150 pairs, right? We're able to destroy everything, the food source of the Philistines. Because of their cunningness, you know, what do you think those foxes were trying to do with fire lit on their tails? Their tails were not lit on fire, but what was tied to it was that torch. They were trying to get it off, right? And because they're cunning and their method of survival is like none other, well, that's why they were going underground, they were going through all the fields trying to get those off their tails and trying to find a way to get themselves untied from one another. And that's how they brought havoc to that entire land. Well, that's what the Shulamite woman is saying. Sometimes, brethren, we may think it's insignificant. Sometimes we may think that it's something small, something that we shouldn't really give it much of an importance. But in the end, what we'll find out in the morning when we wake up is that our vineyards are all gone. That our land was always invaded by an insidious fox, by a being that's so deceptive that we didn't know. You know, silence in the wrong moment, a word spoken unfittingly, a reaction that could have perhaps been controlled. Many times these things, brethren, we try to dismiss them. Oh, well, she's just stressed out because of work. Oh, well, he's just stressed out because of the bills. Well, no, it's not just to pass it off as something insignificant. This is why you talk things out. This is why you discuss them and you try to together resolve the issue. It's not just about letting it go or acting as if nothing is happening and trying to ignore it, wishing for it to go away. That doesn't happen in real life. Think of the termites. Once again, another example of things that are small that can get in under our nose without us noticing it. But what happens by the time we discover that we have termites in our home? How do we find out that termites are in our home? We see the damage, right? And by the time we find the dust, by the time we see the damage that's already happening, well, we discover it's not just one termite, but how many? Thousands of termites. And then we have to either have our home fumigated, or if they've already done enough damage to our home, we have to start repairing the damages done, don't we? But termites are not big at all. Foxes are nothing like a wolf in size. They're usually slender, they're usually small, but they're fast and they're lethal. These small things that we ignore, these small arguments that many times we dismiss and think that leaving them without talking, leaving them without addressing them, and they'll go away, is allowing these foxes to create a den in our own home. We go back and notice verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. Observe now the imagery. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Why do you think she speaks of the lilies? Foxes don't like lilies? Okay. Who's the lily, or rather, who's the rose of Sharon? She is, right? That's what he called her. He told her that she was the most beautiful lily among all the lilies, right? So what is she then saying here? My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. She brings life to him, right? She serves him. He comes home to her. He knows that there he will be able to find not only that strength from a long, hard day of work, but he'll also be able to find that rejuvenation. He will be able to find that strength. Why? Because the foxes have been caught. The foxes have been dealt with. Again, verse 17, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. When we talk about shadows, we talk about things that are secret. Shadows are about things that we do not know. Think about the fact that the Bible uses the literary tool of types and antitypes, right? In literature, many times we call it foreshadowing. Paul speaks to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. He speaks about how things before were hidden. They were a mystery, remember? He uses that word mystery often in the book of the Ephesians, in the epistle written to the Ephesians. Well, it talks about something that is in the shadows. When we say that someone is in the shadows, we're saying that someone is hiding, right? Someone who is trying to stay out of plain sight. Well, observe, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. When the day breaks, when light appears, what happens to the shadows? If there's someone hiding in the shadows, we turn on a light, a lamp or something, right? Or a torch. and we point it towards where they're hiding, can they still be hidden? What happens to those shadows when the light appears? The shadows flee away, right? You see the imagery being used by the Song of Songs? The shadows flee away. So what do you think she's talking about here? Honesty. Let's be upfront. Let's have honesty and open communication between us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Notice, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Let me pause there. He gives us first what we should walk as. We should walk as children of light, right? Because we are children of light, in verse 6 and verse 7, the warning is, let no one take your lamp and blow that light away. Let no one turn your light off, right? Let no one deceive you with empty words. But then in verse 8 and verse 9, and verse 9 and verse 10, excuse me, he tells us what it means to walk as children of light. And notice the contrast. You were once darkness. So if we were once darkness, then this means that number one, we did not have the fruit of the Spirit because we were not walking in all goodness. We did certain good things. We had certain good qualities, but we were not walking in all goodness. Because to walk in all goodness many times requires sacrifice. How does the world act when it gets caught or when it wants to do something underhanded? When a person wants to get promoted in a job. We talked about one example, the white lie, right? What's the whole premise of the white lie? The whole concept is, well, I didn't want to hurt so-and-so, so I found myself in the need to lie. You should never need to lie. Because even if you have to say something that's going to be hurtful, you learn how to say it in a manner that is gentle. Your tongue is seasoned with salt, right? Observe. Righteousness. Is it easy to do that which is right? You cannot be righteous if you're not doing what's right. When we talk about righteousness, what are we talking about? What does it mean to be righteous?
Right living in the sight of God.
Right living in the sight of God, but that's to walk in all goodness as well, isn't it? So is he just repeating the same thing? Righteousness means to be fair, to be balanced. It means that if your best friend and someone you're not too fond of come before you and the person you're not too fond of is right, you're not going to defend your friend if he's wrong. To be righteous means that you're going to tell your best friend, man, I love you, you're my best friend, but he's right and you're wrong. It means that we're not respecter of persons. That we're not going to give the best seats to the certain people and the worst seats to others. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11? This is what was happening, right? When they came to the feast, those who were rich and wealthy, they were allowed to go eat first. But what happened to those who were poor and didn't have anything? By the time they got to the table, there was nothing left. Was that righteous? We continue. And truth. You're not going to cover up for anyone. You're not going to make excuses for why you're not going to do anything wrong. Thus, this makes you a children of light, a child of light. You walk with integrity. You are a man or a woman of integrity. Last Sunday we spoke about Joseph, didn't we? How Joseph did not sacrifice his integrity by taking on Potiphar's wife. How he did not sacrifice his integrity, his truth. He trusted in the Lord of Israel. In fact, when his brothers in chapter 45 appear, he tells them, "Do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves, for it was God who sent me here for preservation of life." There's his truth. There's his integrity. There's the reason why he never sacrificed it. He was a child of light. And indeed, Joseph became a child of light in Egypt's time of darkness when Pharaoh had that mysterious dream that no one understood. Yes, sir. Yep, I was getting there. Yes, sir. Yeah, knowledge, right? No, that's okay. Knowledge. And I've written several articles about this before if you study them. Light is always used as a symbol of knowledge. You cannot do what is right if you don't know what is right. Again, I'm trying to harp on this, but it's perhaps in my mind the most appropriate example. Why or how did the concept of the little white lie come about? If someone grew up believing that it's okay to lie if it's going to prevent someone from getting hurt, do they know what's right? But when they read scripture and they read in scripture how the devil is the father of all lies, well, what does scripture do? What does the knowledge or that light of scripture do to those shadows? It flees it away, doesn't it? Because now that person is doing what their mind should have done always. They're now asking the question, well, wait a minute, does this include white lies? Then I shouldn't lie? There is no such thing as a good lie? Verse 10 shows us finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's diligence, brethren. That's showing diligence that we are searching. We are trying to find out what's good, what is what's right, what is truth. And notice, brethren, that light has all three of these things in it. Something hidden in the shadows, you point the light on it, right? That light is good because you can now see. That light is righteous because you're going to see what's there, whether it's beautiful or whether it's ugly, whether it's something that is appealing or something scary. But the light is going to show you what's there. It's not going to filter it. It's not going to change it. It isn't going to adjust it. It just reveals it, doesn't it? But then it's also true. Light will always be true because the sole purpose of light is to manifest. To bring to the forefront, right? Well, we are children of light. And notice how Paul hits this home, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The Shulamite woman said, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. We need to expose the den of those little foxes. We need to expose those little foxes that are destroying our vineyard. Grudges and resentment, brethren, are very common in a marriage that lacks communication. And for that reason, we hear expressions such as, "It was eating away at me. It was eating me from the inside." Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Is your spouse in the all people? Sister Lucy, is your husband in the all people? Is he included? John, is Lucy included in the all people?
Yes.
Will we pursue peace if we choose not to talk and not to solve the matter? And yet, many times between husbands and wives, it's funny, it's ironic actually. No, to keep the peace, we just don't talk about it. Because if we start talking about it, we're going to start arguing, and I don't want to argue. So to keep the peace, to live in peace, I just give her her way. Happy wife, happy life, right? I always ask, where in Scripture do we read that? You see that? If your wife is wrong, and if you're walking in all goodness, and you're walking in all righteousness, if you are speaking in truth, then because you love her, you're going to make her know, you're going to shed light on her in compassion, with tenderness, and gently, why she's wrong. And how it's a little fox that has to be caught. You're trying to dig out the seed of discord, and we're going to get to that tonight, today. Because a bitter root will not only bring forth trouble, but it will defile those around you. And when we talk about the bitter root, remember here it's talking about wormwood. It's talking about wormwood. If you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, God refers to false prophets as wormwood. Because their false doctrine and their lies were bitter. But one other attribute of wormwood is that it spreads like wildfire. When wormwood appears in a garden, it will take over that garden. And it will feed from the soil and take the nutrients away from the vineyards and the plants. That's why the inspired Hebrew writer tells us, chop it up. If you find root of wormwood, take it out. Uproot it. Because not only will it be bitter, but it's going to destroy all that you have. It will contaminate it. Yes, these conversations are uncomfortable. Yes, many times those conversations are uneasy. And yes, sometimes they will provoke a disagreement and argument between people. But that's what it means to pursue peace. You see that? To pursue peace is to be in agreement, to reach the same understanding. Not living in the shadows. Not trying to cover things up. It's meaning that both of you can live in the light and be happy about it. You know, this reminds me of Jacob. It reminds me of Jacob because Jacob was a cunning fox, wasn't he? Jacob was very, very deceitful. But he found his match in Laban, didn't he? He was told that he just had to work 7 years for the woman that he loved. They had a wedding of the dreams, right? Everyone was gathered. But what happens the following day when Jacob wakes up and finds out who's lying next to him? Was it the woman he worked 7 years for? No, right? They switched his bride on him. Laban took advantage of the fact that their custom was that she would be veiled. We can tell based on the context clues that it was very likely during late evening and at night. They didn't have electricity the way that we did, right? So when he wakes up in the morning and he discovers that the one that's next to him, the one that he married, is Leah, how do you think that made Jacob feel? Many times, brethren, when we keep things from one another, it may work for a time. But when it comes to the forefront, when light gets shown upon that which we tried to keep away from one another, like Jacob, it brings forth anger because we were deceived, right? Even if we are the ones who decide to tell them, the question always is, well, why didn't you tell me this before? Why did you keep this from me? Lack of confidence, lack of trust, lack of honesty. That is neither good, nor right, nor truthful. Very quickly, let's go back to Song of Songs. And I want to mention this before that bell gets rung again, right? In the third song, well, let's finish verse 17. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. She's ready, right? She wants the relationship to begin. He wants the relationship to begin. They're ready to live in that transparency. They're ready to live in that world where they will continue to know one another. But then in verses 3 and forward, observe that she has a nightmare, right? And what is the nightmare that wakes her up at night? By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. What happens, brethren, when we begin to change? And not in a positive way. Many times, we can disappear without ever leaving our own homes physically. We disappear by transforming into someone completely different. It's truly, truly tragic when a husband or a wife feels like they no longer know the person they're married to. You're not the man that I married. You've changed. And again, the little foxes keep coming to mind, don't they? Because sometimes this leads the wife or the husband, the spouse will say, to start speculating. Is there someone else? Why are you different? You don't see me the way you used to look at me before. You don't treat me the way you once treated me before. You know, I heard someone once say, I now lie on my bed next to a stranger that I knew 30 years ago. People can disappear in plain sight. There's that change, right? Change of attitude, the change of mindset. And notice how this scared this Shulamite woman. Of course, here she's referring to the fact that physically he wasn't there yet. But it cannot, it should, and it can be applied still when the person is disconnected emotionally. When a person becomes disconnected emotionally, the investment that was placed at the beginning of the relationship somehow gets lost toward the latter end. And that's where we start hearing expressions such as, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Well, what changed? If you know them, what changed? If they are still that person you knew, what changed? How did they disappear in plain sight? It should be a nightmare in every marriage couple's mind. In every relationship, this should always be a nightmare. To wake up one day and find out or to discover that he or she is no longer the person you once knew. But notice what she does. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. That's twice she didn't find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Why does she not stop looking for him? Well, this is the question we got to pick up next week. Here's what we're going to pick up next week, if God allows it. But I want you to go home and ask yourselves that, and I want you to research it. Why didn't she stop seeking for him? And it's important, and it should help build your marriages and make them stronger. Are there any comments or questions, very briefly?
When a couple gets married, they become one with each other. What helps them to keep one is for both of them to put Jesus, to put God first in their lives, to be like-minded with Christ, then they'll be continue to be one.
Very good. And having Christ in your life is good, righteous, and true. Okay? All right. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.